Philippians 3, friends, again, Paul opens this. You can look on your handout, Roman numeral 1, speaking of the danger of legalism. Let's read that. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Again, Paul has repeated himself. He's taught the Word of God over and over and over again. Why is that? Because of legalism. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. Those who, again, want to use the law in a way which is not, which is contrary to Scripture, putting on the back of believers legalistic thinking that is not true to the Word of God. He says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we're to have no confidence in the flesh. Legalism always puts a confidence in the flesh which should not be there. Now, he mentions in verses 4 through 6 the false confidence of legalistic thinking. And Paul uses himself as the example. Before he was saved, he was under the law, he was legalistic in his thinking, and he puts the emphasis here. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. I could beat that guy hands down, whoever he is. Well, tell me, Paul, what did you have confidence in? Well, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, I couldn't go any higher. I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, man, I persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. I crossed all my T's. I dotted all my I's. I did everything exactly the way the law wanted me to do. But now he admits in verses 7 through 14 the true confidence of knowing Christ. And he mentions, first of all, in justification. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me? What was that? Verses 5 and 6. Those I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge, key word, of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Knowledge, friends, knowledge of God's Word and plan gives those who trust in Him confidence for Christian living. Paul said in 3:8, for Christ I have suffered the loss of all things and count them only as rubbish or refuse, that I may gain acceptance with Christ and be found only in Him. It's faith alone in Christ alone. Now, how is this possible for someone who is as religious as the Apostle Paul and to give up his law-keeping to come to faith in Jesus Christ and be saved by grace? Only by understanding God's Word and coming to the knowledge of the truth of what the Scriptures have to say. Scripture or God's Word can give us the facts that we need to know so that we can be right with God. Consider Titus 3, 5, and 6. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Notice that. But according to His mercy, and here's the key subject, He, the key verb, saved, and the key object of this passage, us. Notice, God saves us. We don't save ourselves. Very important. How do you do that? Through the washing of regeneration, we were born again, and the renewing, the making us right through the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly. And how do we get all that? Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He died to pay for our sins on Calvary's cross. We can only be saved by grace through faith in Him. And that's why in 3:9 again, back here in Philippians, he says, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Paul was saved by grace. He was justified by faith. And I put on your handout a statement I made last week, and here it is under justification. Paul realized that all he had previously considered as gain towards God's acceptance of his person was in reality only spiritual worthlessness and loss compared to the excellence of the knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus his Lord. And that's why there's a difference between justification and sanctification, and we need to understand that by God's grace, and we need to get a handle on that. Again, salvation in Scripture is always set forth in these three tenses. It speaks of justification, sanctification, and glorification. Justification takes place when at a point of time here, on this point of time line, when the sinner who is not right with God, who lacks righteousness, is willing to turn from all their confidences and put his faith, his confidence in another, in Jesus Christ, who died on that cross to pay the penalty of sin, to take the equivalent of hell upon himself. He died for you. He died for sins past, present, and future. God is now offering you salvation, not based on works, but based on grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Boy, that's pretty simple. And that's why the moment a person is justified, God now declares that person righteousness. So when a person is saved, they're immediately imputed the righteousness of Christ. And this is now their position, their standing. And we're going to look at another one in just a second about positional sanctification. They were set apart. But immediately now they enter into sanctification, the Christian life. And this, as we need to note here, takes place through a process of time. Very, very important. Now, before we go on, I want to compare and contrast justification and sanctification on this sheet overhead, which I think is very, very good. You need to pay attention to this and think this through with me. Let's rightly divide, since we're dispensationalists and we have a lot of emphasis on rightly dividing the word of truth, the difference between justification versus sanctification, okay? At justification, God declares righteous the believing sinner, Romans 4, 1 through 4 says. It's a declaration. It's a legal imparting of righteousness to you. But in sanctification, God makes righteous the yielded, dependent believer who responds to God's Word. So there's a declaration of righteousness. You're fit for heaven. But then in the Christian life, God now wants to make you practically, progressively, and don't take that word liberally. It's not a liberal term. God is bringing you along in the Christian life. He's making you righteous practically, experientially, before others, before your family. And even as you look back, you'll say, you know, there's been some changes in my life. I'm beginning to see that more and more. Justification imputes righteousness to the believing standing before God. This is how I stand before Him. I'm justified. I'm declared right. But in sanctification, God imparts righteousness to the believer's state in life. Very important word. Practically, progressively, experientially. We're going to talk about that in sanctification in just a minute. Thirdly, justification is a one-time event, a point of time when a sinner believes in Christ, where sanctification is to be an ongoing process experience as the believer walks by faith under the Holy Spirit's control. God wants that in your life. This is what God is working towards in your Christian life. Justification involves salvation from sin's penalty. I'm no longer going to hell. I know that. Praise God for that. And if you don't know that, you're not saved. Okay? But now that I am saved, sanctification involves salvation from sin's power, the power of that sin nature that's always wanted to dominate and control you in the Christian life, practically. Okay? Justification changes and secures the believer's destiny before God forever. Now that I'm saved, I'm saved forever. I can never be lost again. But sanctification changes the believer's life before others. They want to see a difference in you, especially if you go to the office or wherever at work and say, you know, I'm a Christian. And they look at you and go, you are? Wow, I haven't seen a whole lot of difference, but I'm going to keep my eye on you. I'm going to watch you now. I want to see what it means to you to be a Christian. That's pretty scary, isn't it? Justification is solely by God's amazing grace. Sanctification is also by God's amazing grace, but it depends upon some yieldedness, some part on your part, even to think that through. So we see here, we're shifting now from justification into sanctification. And just like salvation is in three tenses, so sanctification is in three tenses. The moment I got saved at a point of time, I now have a positional sanctification before God. I was set apart positionally. I'm now in Christ. Christ has paid for my sins. And if you're saved, positional sanctification is in the past tense. It took place at a point of time. You can look back and say, you know, I can see that the Scriptures are not telling me. I'm really set apart. I'm in Christ. And it was all because I believed the message of the Gospel. But in Philippians, now that we're shifting from justification to experiential, practical, or progressive sanctification, we're talking about our condition before men, our walk. See? And this is, again, sorry about this, through a process of time. And I start off as a babe. Everybody starts off as a spiritual baby, just like you started off as a physical baby at one time. Somebody had to change your diaper. Somebody had to give you a bottle of milk. Someone had to take care of you. Same thing too in the Christian life. God now wants you to be open to the Word of God so that you can get divine viewpoint and upload that into your thinking. And you can now in the Christian life yield to God the Holy Spirit. Yield to the Word of God. Yield to the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for me. Okay? And we're talking about this aspect right here. One day in the future, there's going to be ultimate sanctification. I'm going to be completely set apart. And this is what I will be in the future. I'm going to be glorified with Christ. I'm going to be like Him, 1 John 3:2. I'm going to be conformed into His image, Romans 8:29. I'm going to be without spot, wrinkle, and blemish, Ephesians 5:27. That's yet future. You're still here this morning. All of us are right here between this aspect and sanctification. Okay? So everybody here should be up to speed. If you're not saved, you may get lost in what I want to see, what I want to say to you this morning. Okay? What did we look at last week? Well, we saw, number one, that Paul desired to know more concerning the knowledge of Christ in Philippians 3:10 through 11. Let's read this. After he was justified, now he says, that I may know Him. Well, I thought he already knew Him. Yes, he was justified, but now he wants to know more. Okay? And the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained, nor am already perfected, but I press on. Notice that. That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I hope you can understand that when we're done here today. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended or have arrived. But one thing I do, I'm forgetting those things which are behind, I'm reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I'm pressing towards the goal. There's a goal in all of this, friends. For the prize, there's a prize involved here. But in the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, what's the goal? I'll give you a sneak preview. Look at verse 15. We're not going to cover it this week. Therefore, let us as many as are mature. The goal is spiritual maturity. Okay? What do you mean? Although you were saved and you became a babe and you can move to adolescence, God wants you to move on to spiritual maturity in your Christian life. That's why this is progressive. Okay? There's moving from stage to stage, point to point. Time goes this way, maturity goes this way. And I trust that you're understanding and grasping all that. So Paul wanted to know more. What did he want to know? On your handout from last week. Paul wanted to know Christ experientially in his Christian life or walk. And that's what sanctification process is all about. That I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. Paul wanted to know practically the power of Christ's resurrection. This is the very power of God through the Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. This power is available to every Christian via the indwelling Holy Spirit. This power is the dynamite of God that enables us to live an acceptable, God-honoring Christian life before our Lord. But Paul also wanted to know the fellowship of His sufferings, which means that adversity and hard times are the very thing that will draw us close to the Lord. Thus, in this Christian life aspect, you know, God brings pressures, trials, setbacks, adversity. Because without these, we just coast. And you know what? Think of this right here. In the Christian life, since it goes like this, you don't coast uphill. No, do you? then that's why when there's no adversity, there's no trials, there's no difficulty in life, Christian life's okay. But in reality, you know, you're starting to backslide. Unbeknownst even to you sometimes until there's a major blowout and a difficulty in life, family, at work, in church, wherever. They come. Okay? Very interesting. Very interesting to know that. So secondly, Paul wanted to know, or wanted to experience what it meant to be, and again in verse 10, what it meant to be conformed to His death. Now, the truth of the matter is, and this is what oftentimes people don't understand and don't get a hold of, is that Paul, like you and I, have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it's Christ now who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, and the word flesh here is in reference to His physical body, I live, how are we to live this Christian life? By faith. Who is the faith to be in? The Son of God. What's going to motivate me in that Christian life? His love, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And that's why we need to understand some things about our spiritual identification and what that really means. And that's why, let me just take this down for a minute and put up this overhead of the makeup of man. And here we are. We have a makeup and we need to understand this. We have a body through which we have physical apprehension. We have a soul through whom we have self-apprehension. We have a spirit through whom we have spiritual apprehension. But the problem is when we were first born physically, we were dead to God spiritually. We needed to be born again. And that's why being dead to God, we were a child of Satan, right? And Satan wanted to use the world and its human viewpoint perspective to get into our mind so that we from day one began to learn how to survive and to tempt our flesh to always put me first in life. There's just no doubt about it. And that's why you put two kids in a room with one toy that are not born again, that don't have the Spirit of God, they can't do anything else, they'll kill each other to get that one toy. They are selfish little sinners. They're just like mom and dad. Only we've refined ourselves a little bit more as we've gotten older. And that's why it wasn't for me. I lived for me all my life. Well, I did, you know, there's a few things I did that were kind of nice to people, and people didn't think I was an absolute bum. But I saw the fact that if I was to die in this condition, I'd go to hell because I knew I hadn't lived well. I knew I'd broken nearly all those commandments. But somebody introduced me to Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for my sins, who was buried and rose again, and said, Dave, you need to be born again. Huh? You need to be saved. Huh? What does that mean? It means that you're dead to God the way you are. And you don't have the right relationship. And I knew there was a hole in my life that nothing that I went after from this world could fill. And someone explained to me how Christ had died for me. He had me personally in mind. God had loved me and wanted to do what was best for me. And I saw my need of Christ. I was willing to put my trust, my faith, I was to rely upon, not upon myself, not upon a church. For once I heard some divine viewpoint. I heard God's perspective on the matter. And I saw my need of Christ, and I placed my faith in Christ. I was born again. My human spirit was made alive. I now had a new divine nature. I'm a new creation in Christ. God placed within me the Holy Spirit. Since I couldn't live my Christian life in my flesh, God gave me a power source in my life, and now He just wanted me to yield to Him, to depend on Him. And that's why in my Christian life and your Christian life, we are making decisions. And all this takes place, friends, now, again, here, where? In the mind. In the mind. The battle here is between the ears, right? For you and for me. God's after how you think and how I think. And that's why seeing this, now it isn't the left lobe against the right lobe. This is just an illustration. for you to understand what's going on. It's the mind wants, God wants. Yes, He wants to use your body, but when the sin nature controls it, you use your body for sinful, lustful, selfish purposes. And that's oftentimes why you sometimes get in the predicament you're in now. Okay? And you saw that the world didn't have the answers, and you saw that God sent His Son and died for you. Now, there's this conflict here that goes on in the Christian life between God and Satan. Okay? Between God's, the Word of God here, and the world's perspective, between the Holy Spirit and your sin nature. There's a battle right here. And this is the battle. And that's why when Paul says, I was crucified with Christ, he realized, you know, Satan's power was broken upon that cross when Jesus died. He was crucified to the world. And in Romans chapter 6, he understood these identification truths that he needed to know that he had been freed from the dominion of his sin nature, that he can walk in newness of life. Now, I didn't show you this last week because I couldn't get to it. And this is what Spirit baptism is really all about. Understanding our spiritual identification in Romans 6 and following, through Spirit baptism, the believer is identified with Jesus Christ, first of all, in His death. We need to know we died with Him on the cross when we believed. This identification separated or freed the believer from the sin nature's control or dominion. And now you need to know that truth. Okay? Secondly, we identified with His burial. We were buried with Him in His burial. This burial is the "it is finished" to our relationship to sin, that sin nature, and its dominion over us. The old man was crucified and buried, and you need to see yourself dead in Adam and the divine claim against Adam, so that you're freed from him in your thinking, and this can become practical in your Christian life. And then with His resurrection, we arose with Him in His resurrection. His resurrection becomes our resurrection. His life becomes the believer's new life, and you are now a new man with a new destiny. Thus, you can now walk in newness of life. That's what God wants for you, and that's what God wants for me. Okay? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. What is he dying to? Well, he's dying to this dominion of the flesh that wants to control him. He's dying to the cravings of the world. He's dying to Satan and those things. Because why? Because he knows he was identified with Christ's death, with his burial, with his resurrection. And Paul wants to get this information into his mind so it can affect his will, so he can choose to do God's will. He doesn't have to have this victim mentality that I hear from so many Christians. Well, this happened to me, and I'm like this because my parents were alcoholics, or my dad abused me. That could be true, and I'm sorry if that's true. But you don't have to be a victim when you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. You've been declared right by God. He now wants to make you right with Him practically in the Christian life. And it can transform your thinking and your mind. Very, very important. So he wanted to be conformed to his death. Secondly, he wanted to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, what does this mean? It means he wanted to walk in newness of life practically. Okay? There's no doubt that Paul believed in resurrection truth. We read it already, as I read on that overhead, but we see it everywhere in the New Testament. But here he says, if by any means I may attain to. This is not a condition for resurrection. He, like us, will be resurrected come resurrection day at the rapture. But rather a desired contingency now in his Christian life. He wanted to experience practically this resurrected abundant life in his present life. See? And we need to remember, he's in prison. He's not sure always he's getting out of prison, so he's not sure that living this resurrected life is going to be a possibility for him. But he wants to apply the truth of this co-identification and co-resurrection, or the very truth again of, Galatians 2:20, that I'm alive in Christ and I want to walk with the Lord and depending upon Him. Let me go back to this illustration here again. Okay? And that's why if you're not yielding to the Lord and depending upon Him, you are automatically defaulting to the sin nature. And you are in spiritual retrogression. I don't care if you're just a brand new baby, if you've been saved a while, you're an adolescent, or you've gone on to some degree of maturity. Either the Spirit of God is in control and you're going onward and upward for Jesus Christ, or the sin nature is in control and you're retrogressing or coasting, and you don't coast well uphill. That doesn't last long, okay? Now, and that's why applying this truth in your Christian life and mine is key, and Paul wanted the saints at Philippi to know this, and I want you to know this. Now, someone has said in a little poem one time, "Oh, to abide above with the saints I love, that will be glory. But to abide below with the saints I know, now that's a different story." So how do we apply this resurrection truth with my mate, with your children, with your parents, whatever the situation might be? I'm trying to put myself into your shoes and I'm trying to get this into your thinking so that you can look at it from your perspective. Especially when there is this ongoing conflict here. But especially here. Okay, how are we going to get this to go on here? By applying this identification truth. I need to know the facts. I need to reckon upon those facts. And I need to yield to the Lord. And that's why Paul says, to attain here, it means to attain to something. To attain to this resurrection. And this word resurrection is a special word used only here in Scripture. It means to a rising up, a resurrection out from the dead. And I believe now, Paul has in mind here, in his thinking, what does he have in mind? Because he's living here in the church age where we all live. And when you live in the church age, and we'll put him back here since he's in the early part of the church age, he has the very Holy Spirit to control his mind. Yes, he still has a sin nature which will pull him down. But he's thinking about resurrection day will be when? At the rapture of the church, which is yet future. But although he's thinking about that in the future, he's thinking in his mind, how can I apply the truth of that, knowing about my identification with Christ, right now, here in my Christian life? And I believe we're living at the end of this age. This age has gone on for 2,000 years, right? And I believe we're here. The rapture could happen today. But you know, Paul thought that too as well. And that's why it's always imminent in Scripture, and we need to understand and we need to know that. Okay. So number three on your handout, if you're wondering where we are, here we are. Paul realizes that experiencing practically this new life in Christ is something every believer must strive for. Okay? It does not happen automatically. The new life in Christ is positional for every believer, and we must rest by faith in that position. That's why we need to understand positional sanctification. We're in Christ. Happened at a point of time. I'm standing before God. He's accepted me. Whew. I can now rest by faith in that instead of striving to try to have to stand on my head to please God. But at the same time, I've entered into this Christian life and I'm moving through time this way. And hopefully I'm yielding to the Holy Spirit and I'm moving up towards spiritual maturity here. And that's why the new life in Christ is positional, but we must rest by faith in that position, but for it to be practical, okay? To be practical. For us to progress in this new holy ambition of experiential sanctification, it must be governed by some realities in life. Now, what are these realities that every believer must realize in the sanctification process? Well, let's look at verse 12. First of all, I'll mention on your handout, letter A, that we have not yet attained, ultimately, all that God intends for us. Well, what does He intend for us ultimately? Look up here for a minute. Well, He wants spiritual maturity. He wants us to be like His Son, Jesus Christ. He wants us to be conformed into His image. He wants us one day to be without spot, wrinkle, and blemish. But that's not where we're at today. Because I can see you and you can see me. We have some spots. We have some wrinkles. We have some blemishes. And God has saved us and we're thrilled with this position we stand in with God. And no matter where you're at in experiential sanctification here, keep in mind that this is all a what? A process through time. Very, very important. And that God is not done with you. He's not done with me. He's not done with your children. Kids, He's not done with your parents, your grandparents yet. Because if He was done, we would be past this point of time. We would be glorified with Christ. And we're not. We're still here. Okay? Paul sensed this in his life. Even for Paul, who had been saved for 30 years now, he was willing to seek out God's will. He knew, although he had relative maturity, he knew he wasn't at this particular point in his Christian life. Okay? We're not going to look at some verses. I have them because we're running late. Secondly, nor are we already perfected. Okay? Nor are we already perfected in this process. Verse 12 goes on to say, not that I have already attained, nor am already perfected. What does that mean? God is perfecting us slowly but surely. The goal is ultimate sanctification, conformity to His image. And that's why the word perfected means to make perfect or to bring to completion this spiritual maturity that God wants in you and that God wants in me. There's just no doubt about it. That's what God wants for all of us. Okay? Perfection or maximum spiritual maturity will not be realized until death or the rapture. Now, what does this mean to us then? If the Apostle Paul had been saved and growing in grace for 30 years, which he had, and felt this about himself, that I haven't yet arrived, who are we to think we've arrived? Okay? That's a good thing to think. We haven't arrived spiritually. In other words, we have more growing, more maturing, more spiritual things to learn by the grace of God. Okay? So the third thing we need to see, so each believer must have the attitude to press on in the process. Verse 12 again. But I press on. He's moving ahead moment by moment. This press on means to run after, to press on in the Christian life. It's in the present tense. It seems to be ongoing. It's in the active voice. It's something that he had to choose to do. It's in an indicative mood he was choosing. He wanted this to be true in his Christian life. No doubt about it. Okay? Now, why is there the need to press on? Because Christ-likeness is what the Lord is after in each of His children. That's why. Okay? Now notice what Paul says there at the end of verse 12. But I press on. Why? That, here's the purpose clause, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Now what does this mean? Good question. Well, it means this somewhat. You know, Christ pursued Paul until he caught him that day on the Damascus Road, knocked him off his horse, saved him by his grace. And now the result has changed. That was a point of time truth, but now Paul is pursuing Christ. That's what he's pressing on for, pursuing the Savior. He wants more knowledge of who He is and what He's done for him on the cross. Laying hold of Christ is that part of what we need to do in working out our own salvation. Back up here to Philippians 2:12 for a minute and look here again. Paul says in Philippians 2:12, therefore, my beloved, talking to believers in the Christian life, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, here's what you need to do in your Christian life. This is the human side of second-tense salvation. You need to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But here's the divine side. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You mean there's a divine side and a human side? Absolutely. God is at work in you through the Holy Spirit. But you are making choices volitionally to pursue the Lord. I trust that that's true of you. Look at chapter 4 with me. Look at verses 6 through through 9. In the Christian life, sometimes we're worried. You know, I need a job. I need a date. I can sure use a mate. You know, what does he say about these things? Verse 6. You know, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with an attitude of thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Tell Him about it. Cast your cares and burdens on Him. And then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, and whatsoever things are noble, and whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is any praise, if these are praiseworthy, think, meditate, concentrate, focus on these things. And the things that you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, notice now, you need to make some decisions to do these things, to apply them in your life, and the God of peace will be with you. I mean, God does what He does, and then we have to do what we have to do, right? God, the task of life isn't just sitting in the chair and saying, I'm yielded, and you doze off. It's not. It's present your body to the Lord. And that's what we need to keep thinking about in this very thing. Paul knew that God had a plan for him when he got saved. And that was the starting point. Now we see the Apostle Paul pursuing the Lord, not wanting to miss out on anything that the Lord had planned for him in life. He wanted to make his life count experientially, practically, and progressively through time. He wanted to show other men the truth and reality of Christ in him, which is the hope of glory. Do you want to make life count for you? I trust you do. I trust that's why you've come this morning, to hear the Word of God, to be challenged, to be taught, to think this through. And to lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of means that we may not let go of whatever we're presently holding on to so tightly, you know, in order to press on or lay hold of what He has for us in the future. We oftentimes don't want to do that. One of the greatest obstacles in progressive sanctification is the fear of letting go of the familiar and stepping out by faith into the unfamiliar as the Lord leads. And you might be thinking, you know, Pastor, I've understood these truths in the past and I know these truths in the past, but I've been in my sin nature for some time. And I want to get this together in my Christian life. That's why going from the known to the unknown has never been an easy choice. The shackles of the familiar are hard to sever. New paths are hard to develop. What will you need? You will need to trust the Lord by faith daily as He leads you from babyhood to adolescence on to spiritual maturity. I mean, if God did the most for you when He saved you by His grace, and you finally came to the end of yourself so that you trusted in Him, why can't you do that daily here? Why can't you trust in Him daily here? And that's why sometimes those are hard. Now, here's an example for me. I'll use me as an example again. It was very hard for me to make a decision to leave my business I had worked for 25 years in Loop and come to the cities and pastor this local church. I was used to the familiar, and I was hanging on to that, you know. Pastor Rossi finally said, David, what are you going to do? You're either going to have to make a decision to go or get out of the way and let somebody else go. And I had a struggle, and I'm telling you, it took me some time, and I know where you folks are at sometimes in those difficult decisions. God is dealing somewhere in the sanctification process about something that you're hanging on to it. You don't want to let go. You're familiar with it. It's safe. And you know, I felt the same way. It would be so much easier just to stay in Duluth, to do what I always did, paint houses. It would be safe. It would be easy. I'm thinking, can I go to the cities and do pastoring? I mean, that was a big step for me. I wanted to do, but I just couldn't seem to get off the dime and do it. Finally, I decided and said, Lord, in light of eternity, if You're in control and if You're leading, what have I got to lose? If I don't go and if I hang on to this forever, I will never know Your will for my life. So I said, all right. And I just walked away from my business, didn't even sell it,
I was probably crazy to do that, but I did. Came to the cities. And here I am, years later, and here you are, part of this church. It's an amazing thing. And this is the very thing that we need to do. Just think how hard it was for Abraham when the Lord called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham, leave your family, leave your friends, and go to a land that I will show you. Where is that land? I'm not telling you. Just obey me and go. I mean, he told me where I was coming. I was coming to the city. I mean, I knew some things that Abraham didn't know. But imagine how hard that was for Abraham. Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place from which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. That man had more faith than I had. And maybe in your life, God is trying to deal with you to step out in faith, to make the next move in your Christian life. I don't know what that would be, or in your home, with your children, or with your parents, or with your friends, or with your schooling. But you need to make a decision to trust the Lord for His leading. And you don't always know what the next step is, but you just sense this is what it would be. I mean, Joe's going to China next year. That's a big step to go to China to study for a year. That's a step of faith. Joe asked me, would you pray for me? I said, I will. And I'll pray for you, Joe, and trust the Lord can direct you to go to China. He's been studying Chinese at the University of Minnesota. He wants to go there. From time to time, he goes to Chinese churches here in the Twin Cities just to get a feel of it. So what it's like to do all that. At least I knew where I was going, right? And Joe kind of knows he's going to China, but that's all he knows. He doesn't know a lot after that as well. Okay? Let's go back here. Let's look at our passage of Scripture. Now, in the next two verses, we need to see some things here in verses 13 and 14. First of all, who is Paul addressing here in verse 13? He's addressing fellow believers, brethren, the people he knows, the brethren who are in Christ, and he's speaking as well then to you and to me here, friends. Okay? Fourth point on your handout. Paul here calls the believers' attention now to review their spiritual condition in the sanctification process. He calls them to review their spiritual condition in the sanctification process. And how are they to do that? Four things are to be noted here. First of all, number one, realize that you are not yet all that God intends you to be. That's what verse 13, the first part says. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. Notice he's reviewing his own life. He's reviewing his own spiritual condition. He's taking spiritual inventory here. I do not count myself to have apprehended. This calls for an objective evaluation of where you are at in the sanctification process. If you're here this morning, you and I haven't arrived at God's goal for you and I yet, have we? And so often we think we're farther along than we really are. Here's this sanctification process again. I've got another one here. Here it is right here. Here it is. God's ideal growth is that we would just, you know, be spiritually mature. But the reality is the Christian life is tough. You know, we couldn't even come to a certain point in time where we stop growing in grace and we just put our time in and, you know, enter into glory in this carnal state. But here, as a spiritual babe, you can either be spiritual or you can be carnal. As an adolescent person, you can be spiritual or you can be in the flesh. As a relatively mature believer, you can either be spiritually minded or you can walk by sight. And if you're not moving onward and upward for Jesus Christ, you are in spiritual retrogression and you're going backwards. He says, realize that you're not all yet what God intends you to be. God oftentimes allows the test in our Christian life. You know, you might think, well, I'm about up here. I've been saved about 15 years now. I'm up here. And then what happens in life? Well, God throws a couple of these into your life. You know, a couple of setbacks, some severe trials, knocks you flat in a pancake. And the trials are actually good for you because they really reveal to you in this spiritual process where you're really at. And you sometimes might want to faint. You might want to give up. You might want to hang up the spikes like this guy did here and just put the time in, be willfully carnal, and all of that. Okay? Adversity is good. I will trust when I cannot see, when I'm faced with adversity. That's what God is asking you to do. We need to adopt Paul's attitude in the sanctification process. I do not count myself to have already arrived at God's maturity of goal for me. And friends, this calls for humility and objectivity of where we are really at. And this is not always easy to deal with. But is God still on the throne in your trials in life? He is. Okay? You don't have to ultimately trust Him. Don't you have to ultimately trust Him to undertake and make things work out if they presently seem upside down, if they seem confused in your life? And that's why keep trusting the Lord. Keep going before Him in prayer and trusting Him for all things. Secondly, Paul says in verse 13, "Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do." Okay, what does he do? "Secondly, I said, don't focus on the things that are now history." Okay? Forget those things that are behind. And things that are history can be disruptive and troubling. No doubt about it. This should be true about forgetting things of history, whether you're in your past you're ashamed of some things, because you might look back and say, "Boy, I just really blew it. I've been screwing up. Well, I've been carnal for so long," you know. Or you could be satisfied with some of the things in your past and thinking, "Well, I haven't done what so-and-so's done. I'm obviously much better off than they are." Come on. You know, maybe you wasted some years in carnality. You need to let that go. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. Make it count today. Trust God in light of tomorrow, because become a man or a woman of faith. Keep walking by faith. Maybe, as you think back on your teenage years, and this is maybe an exaggeration for you, maybe you were an Eagle Scout as a teenager. You had good in your life. Maybe you were an honor student or a valedictorian of your class. Now, did any of that help you gain brownie points with God so you could get saved? No. Then get over it already. Okay? Think about those things in the past. What's past is past, whether bad or good. Today, that's all water over the dam. You need to let it go. To dwell on the things of our past is to focus our mind on the things of our past. You know, somebody always thinks about the good old days. You know, the good old days for me were the 60s. I grew up in the 60s, graduated from high school in 65. What was good about them? I was going to hell in the 60s. You know, those are the good old days. What was good about that? So that's why if you think about those things, they can destroy you. Forget those things that are past. Okay? Focusing on things that are behind may cause us to become more and more of what we were. And that may not have been good. And less of what God wants us to be. This sanctification process is moving us towards spiritual maturity. So forget the things that are behind. Thirdly, instead, focus on the Lord for today or tomorrow's opportunities. And there will be opportunities, friends, reaching forward to those things that are ahead. This reaching forward speaks of a runner straining every muscle to cross the finish line first in the big race. He's going for it. Reaching forward does not have to depend upon favorable circumstances. What do I mean? Usually, favorable circumstances hinder us in the Christian race, for we are too often content with our favorable present circumstances. And God sees that in our life, so God throws a few more of these in, life's pressures, puts the squeeze on us, gives us some trials in our life. Why does He do that? There's suffering, there's adversity, there's hardship. Why does He do that? So that we might cry out and say, "Lord, help me." Instead of just being complacent and coasting as we go downhill backwards, God throws some trials in so that we would look to the Lord in these particular trials. That we would think, pray, meditate, prioritize, and seek Him and the things that are above. What is essential? What is eternal in nature? Without the trial, we may have done nothing. Because favorable circumstances, smooth going, too often doesn't make us think, pray and seek the Lord in His life. So what are we to do? We're to put our eyes on Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews, if you would, chapter 12. Great verse here, too. And these verses come right after the examples of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 from the Old Testament. And there could be more, but there isn't. There's at least those that are here that are mentioned. And in chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews says this, "Therefore, in light of these saints that were on display in chapter 11, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of faithful witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us." Now, not everything in the Christian life is a sin. Some things are just weights. You don't run a Christian life with weights. You shed those things. And there may be some things in your Christian life that, again, you're hanging on to that God is saying, "Would you let that go? I have a greater and higher priority for you." Pastor Radke, I remember, used this illustration about the kid in the neighborhood who was the best marble shooter. Nobody does this anymore, but shoots marbles. He used to get them in a circle and shoot each other's marbles, and then he had all these marbles and did very good. And he said, he might have been the best marble shooter, but when somebody came along and said, "We could use a shortstop on our baseball team." Really? He's willing to cash in the marbles for something better. A higher calling. And that's why in your Christian life, no matter what you're good at by nature, or whatever it is that you're hanging on to keep you from moving on to perfection, just let those things go, put them on the side, and it's just a weight. Not necessarily evil, not necessarily sinful. Let us lay aside every weight, and if there are some sins, they can become sins, the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us begin to run and pursue in this Christian life with endurance. And that's what it takes. Spiritual endurance for the long haul. We're not in a sprint race. We're in a marathon. It's a long haul. The endurance, the race that is set before us, how are we going to do that with victory? By looking unto Jesus. Why to Him? Because He's the author. He's the finisher of our faith. He was the starting point when we got saved. He will carry us through to the end. See? "Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God." So what are we to do? We're to focus on the Lord for today or tomorrow's opportunities. Reaching forward is the idea here. So we are to learn from your past, but don't dwell on it. You're to reach forward and focus on the Lord towards those opportunities that God will provide. But you are to live in the present with an attitude of dependence, looking unto Jesus. Okay? And that's why the fourth thing he mentions here is that we are to keep pressing towards the goal for the prize God has for us, as we go back to Philippians 3:14. Paul says, "I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now the question again is, what is the goal and what is the prize? Okay? And I mentioned already, and I lost my one overhead, here's this other one here. The goal is spiritual maturity. The goal is to be like Him, is to be conformed into His image, is to be without wrinkle and without spot and without blemish. That's the goal. That's why this is ultimately what God wants for you and what God wants for me. It's not my plan for the church. It's God's plan. And what's the prize, though? The prize is that we're spiritually minded in this Christian life race. We will reap a reward along with hearing a "well done, thou good and faithful servant." God wants us to reap a reward. He wants to give a reward. Now, you might be here and say, what's the difference between salvation and a reward? There's a big difference, okay? Salvation is offered to unbelievers, while rewards are offered to believers. Salvation is appropriated by God's grace through faith alone and Christ alone, apart from works, while rewards are obtained by grace through ongoing faith, resulting in Christ honoring good works, okay? Salvation is the believer's present possession. If you're saved, you have eternal life right now. But rewards are the believer's possible future attainment. Salvation is received at the moment of faith in Christ, but rewards are given out at the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture. Okay, at the rapture here. Here's my overhead on that right here. Right here. So again, Paul wants to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He has his eye on spiritual maturity, and he also has his eye on the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? The judgment seat of Christ. Now, what's going to transpire in that judgment seat of Christ? Well, it's going to be, how did I live my post-salvation life? Was my post-salvation life worthwhile or worthless? And again, if I'm yielded to the Spirit of God, and if He's dominating me in my Christian life, and He's saving me from the power of sin so that my sin nature is not controlling me, my Christian life and your Christian life, from God's perspective, will be worthwhile. It will count for eternity. But in this process, I need to be looking unto Jesus. I need to be yielded to the Spirit of God. I need to download, get the Word of God in my thinking to correct me, to direct me in all of this. And again, when will this be realized? Well, what does it say here? It'll be realized at the upward call. Look at verse 14. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that's why the upward call is either by death or by rapture. Okay? When the Bema Seat judgment takes place, here our post-salvation life will be evaluated in heaven before Jesus Christ. And why is that? The verse goes on to say, it's the upward call of God, and it's because you're in Christ Jesus. It's because of positional truth. Now, what should all of this mean to you, and all of this mean to me in the Christian life? Well, the sanctification process is designed to give you confidence in the Christian life by the knowledge of the Savior, by knowing Him in greater and deeper ways. There's just no doubt about it. The sanctification process is designed to strengthen, to improve, and to spiritually mature you as you grow in grace with our Savior. It's designed to conform you into His image and likeness. And it's designed to glorify your Savior through your life as you reflect Christ to others. Okay? One day God may say to you, well done, now good and faithful servant. And you don't even know the next step or what brings next week. And that's why we need to walk by faith, depending upon the Lord, yielding to the Spirit of God, allowing Him to direct you. Stop hanging on to the things of this life so tightly and yield yourself to Him. But perhaps you're here this morning and you've never been saved by grace. You've never understood that Christ died for you on that cross, that you could be saved. You need to trust Him. And if He did the most He could for you to save you from hell, won't He save you in the Christian life? Won't He give you all things that pertain to life and godliness? And won't He undertake with your family, with your work, with your employment, with whatever your needs are, with your marriage? He will, friends. He has our best in mind. This whole sanctification process is designed to honor and glorify Him, but to spiritually mature you. We're involved, and He's working towards it as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace. And again, we commit to You our lives. We know, Father, again, we're depending upon You for everything. We need to come to You and see Your Son weekly and daily, even at home, reading the Word of God, meditating upon the principles of righteousness and justice, causing us to see Your goodness and Your grace, and that we are insufficient for this. But through You and by You and by Your grace, we can make our lives count. Thank You for Your goodness, Father, and again for Your grace. And may we just keep drawing upon Your Son's strength and through His energy as we see Him in the Word and as we yield to Him by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.